Man, well, thank you for coming. And yes, bless all you mums. It's I like what Doug said. We wouldn't be here without you. That was great. Man, we're off to New York in 2 weeks, and we'll be up there 4.5 months as usual. And John got out of college last Monday. He's excited. He said to me Wednesday, "I haven't had to think about college for 2 days." And that's something. So he got good grades, and he's got 2 years under his belt and two to go. So he's hoping this next 2 semesters he'll have subjects he likes. Because his advisor's been getting all the nasty ones out of the way. So he's, and I'm hoping that'll inspire him to go on to his master's, but we're praying. Anyway, well, we're in Luke 24. And as we know in verse 1, and Father, we do ask you to bless your word. Speak into our lives from heaven. Because, Lord, if I just speak, it's nothing. But if you speak, we live. And so we're asking for life from heaven this morning in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. So we notice that in verse 1 it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, and they bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So this is resurrection morning, and this really came to me at Easter, the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. The fact that he was born is one of the mighty events. His resurrection from the dead is one of the mighty events. And then, of course, his soon coming, his next appearing, will be the next greatest event in the history of the world. And so he holds those three. And it really impacted me that, you know, the disciples had, the women had seen him, they told the disciples. But we find in Luke 24:13, and I've preached this before, but I saw something really precious in here. I preached this about 20 years ago, so if you've been around for 20 years, you might have heard this. Well, you might have forgotten it. It says, now two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That just hit me like a ton of bricks. Here's Jesus being resurrected in Jerusalem, resurrection morning. He's alive from the dead. These guys have heard it. These guys have been told that it's happened. And they are walking away from the center of God's will, the center of everything that the universe is revolving around, this resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In fact, it says in the Bible that many of the Old Testament prophets, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he led captivity captive, and many of the Old Testament prophets were seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem. I would have stuck around just to see that, wouldn't you? Let alone the possibility of seeing Jesus or witnessing, even going to see an empty tomb with the folded cloths. But now here they were at the most pivotal point in history, in one of three aspects, the most pivotal point in history, and they're walking away from Jerusalem. And it says they were going to Emmaus, which means hot pools. And they were going 7 miles from Jerusalem, which is the number of perfection or completeness. And here they are, they're walking out of the center of God's biggest event in history, and they're walking straight into the world's hot pools for the pleasures and indulgence of the world, 7 miles completely away from the will of God and the big event that God is up to, because they're disgusted and disconnected. They don't understand what's going on. They'd rather be depressed than excited. Hello? Yeah, I think a lot of the body is there. I've had days like that. I told Kathy once, leave me alone, I'm having my PMS. Huh? They made a choice, didn't they? As I've told you before, fear is believing something that you cannot see will come to pass. Faith is identical. Faith is believing something you cannot see will come to pass. And so they had a choice, didn't they? But they chose to be depressed, disillusioned, disconnected, and disgusted. That was their choice. And so they said, we don't understand this. This is too bizarre. He's disappointed us. So we're off. We're going to go and drown ourselves in the pleasures of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with chilling out for a while. I'm not condemning anybody at all. But these guys are walking away from the will of God for their lives. And this is how they did it. Let's read on. We'll take a verse at a time. It says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. What restrained them from seeing him? Their unbelief and their conversation. Their conversation was about how all their dreams had been shattered, all their expectations had not been realized, how everything it seemed that God had promised didn't come to pass, and they had a political agenda that was just blown to pieces, and they thought that Jesus was going to kick the Romans out of Israel, set up his kingdom, and they were going to run around in Cadillac chariots telling people what to do. And they weren't happy because they didn't get what they wanted. And I think there's a lot of people in the body of Christ today need to come to grips with that, because we've been told we can have our best life now, and we've been told we can have all this glitter and gold, and we can have a millennium reign now in the world in which we live in. And friend, the glitter's beginning to dim. And the reality is setting in that this Christianity is going to cost something before it's all over. There's a price tag attached to it. It's free, but then I lay my life down because I love him, and I do what he did for me. I just lay my life down and do the will of God, which is more exciting to me than any glitter and gold I can have this side of heaven, right? We get to do the will of God. We get to go and be fruitful. And so these two guys are making some bad choices. And so Jesus said to them, let's read it. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him. And he said, what kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Good question, isn't it? I wonder how many times Jesus has drawn close to me, walked with me, sat down beside me, and I've been so busy thinking about all the garbage that I'm having to deal with in my life that I haven't recognized him, haven't seen him, and haven't heard him. I mean, he's drawing very, very close. He's close enough to hear everything they're saying. And so their eyes were restrained because there was no faith in their conversation. There was no faith in what they were saying. Everything was disillusionment. They were comparing notes. And isn't it amazing how misery can find company? On the phone. Huh? And so he asked them the question I think he would ask us today. And I'm talking to me too. What kind of conversation is this you're having with yourself as you walk? And the good question is it making you sad? Are you building yourself up in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are you reading the Word of God? I know a lot of people today are not reading the Bible at all. Christian people. People who should be feeding on the Word of God are actually in a famine because they don't read it enough. And as we get older, I can't retain what I read, so I have to read more because it leaks. I can tell you what I preached 30 years ago. I can't tell you what I read this morning. It's a pitiful thing. But that doesn't mean I need less of the Word of God. It means I need to take bites and chew on them longer. What kind of conversation are you having with yourself today? And I think in our marriages it's so important. You can tear each other down. You can rip each other to shreds. You can just discourage each other really good by talking about all the wrong stuff. And I know with Kathy and I, we'll get on a subject and then we'll go, and one of us will say, we need to stop. Because we're flesh and carnal too. We talk about things that aren't edifying. Hello? I know you're more holy than that, but and we'll say, stop. We've got to change the subject. This has got to go where God would have it be. Hello? Talking about situations or or people or churches or what, you know, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of negative stuff out there if you want to get into it. And it says here, it says, verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" I looked up the name Cleopas, and I'd never done that before. The name Cleopas means son of a renowned father. And here is a man who's been impacted by the kingdom of God. He's as close to being born again as you can in the biblical context of where he was, a follower of Jesus. And so he was the son of a renowned father. And you and I are the sons and daughters of a renowned father. And how dare the kind of garbage that was coming out of his mouth come out of the mouth of a son who has a father who has renown? There should be some royalty to our conversation. There should be some kingdom talk that has life to it. Something that doesn't just look at poor me and what's happened to me and my dreams aren't realized. It should be God's got a plan. And the only time God wrecks a plan is when he's got a better one. Hello? Cleopas. And you know what he accused Jesus of? "You're a stranger to my crisis. You're a stranger. You don't understand. You don't relate. You don't seem to care. Are you the only stranger around here?" I've been there, friend. That's how I got the message. I have to preach these to Andrew first. Hello? Don't ever forget that if you're a child of God, you are the son or daughter of a renowned father. A father who made sure that not one bit of what he had promised Israel came to pass. He did not fail his side of the deal, the covenant. He'd never failed any aspect of it. He was faithful. So we're not going to be able to accuse him of some kind of failure at some point, are we? We're not going to be able to say he lacked somehow or he just couldn't finish the job. He can finish the job. If I look at anything, I probably need to look at my side of the deal. Hello? But to accuse him of being a stranger to my crisis is getting pretty low. And how dare the son of a renowned father talk like that? It ought not be. So I challenge you. What kind of conversation are you having with yourself? I think the Lord's challenging us today. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known? So you're ignorant. You don't know what's going on. Of the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now this blows my mind. That Jesus is so compassionate and so gentle. And he said, oh, tell me, what things? What's your spiel? Give me your take on it. I'll listen. I mean, how gracious is he to put up with our twisted perspective? I mean, if I was him, I'd just say, I don't even want to hear it. Wouldn't you? I mean, just don't even tell me. It's all wrong. Let me just tell you how it is. But oh no, he very graciously listens to our twisted perspective. He says, you tell me what your spiel is. What's going on? So we should be telling him, you got to gripe. Don't gripe to one another. Don't gripe to your spouse. Don't gripe to this. Gripe to him. Tell him about it. Because he's the only one who can do anything about it anyway, right? He said, what things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Duh. He just had. He just hadn't done it the way they thought. He just hadn't done it on their agenda. He hadn't done it the way they expected. And you and I live right at the edge of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We are right on the edge of, I believe, his coming. We're living in the last days. I'm quite persuaded. This thing's going global. It's global. And I don't know how long he's going to tarry, but I do believe I live on the edge. I'm seeing a great falling away, seeing great compromise in the body of Christ, seeing the Word of God being lowered in its value. And we see the world rallying. They're getting together. They're working harder than we are, getting together to accomplish an agenda of one world government, one world finance, and one world religion. They're just going as fast as they can to get it done. So I believe I live right on the edge of the coming of the Lord. And how much space is there in that for me to actually walk right out of the center of God's will, start mumbling and moaning about this and that and the other, and start telling myself and all my friends how bad I got it and how God hasn't really done what he should have done? They just didn't see it, did they? And we don't. There's a lot we don't see, people. God is at work. God knows exactly what he's doing. Will any part of his prophetic utterance for the last days fail? I mean, it's ludicrous and laughable to even think that such a thing should happen. Can the devil thwart it? No. Can he make a mockery of God by somehow putting a stick in the spokes and making God flip off his bicycle? I think not. It's not going to happen. Any weapon formed against us won't prosper, let alone any weapon formed against the plans of God. Amen? And so believe him. And don't listen to a twisted perspective. So he says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, if I had that much information, I wouldn't be leaving Jerusalem. Would you? No. But unbelief and the deceitfulness of sin has a hideous effect on the sons and daughters of a renowned father. Unbelief and sin, the deceitfulness of sin. And Jesus even talked about the deceitfulness of riches. It has a deceitful, subtle way of leading us right out of where God would have us to be. So I challenge you today. Be fruitful in God. Be fruitful with your mouth. I'm not into the hyper-confession of confessing for things that are going to give me great pleasure, but I am into confessing that barrooms shut down and people get saved and the people in our government that need to be removed get removed, and that God in his mercy would raise up somebody to replace them. I mean, I got faith to get them kicked out, but I can't see anybody on the horizon to replace them. That's the scary part. Hello? So what are we believing for? I got no problem for believing God for great things, but is it for us? Or is it for the kingdom? And for the kingdom of God on the earth right now? Verse 25. I guess if Jesus gets that close and then he's so kind to listen to us, we got to listen to him. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. He would have just carried on. But it says here, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. So here we have an image of Jesus walking with them, and then he's corrected them, and then he's walking on. But they actually constrained him and said, abide with us. I believe the church today needs to be saying, abide with us. Whatever you do, don't go carrying on and leave us behind. Abide with us. And it was only because they actually constrained him. They invited him. He was going to carry on, wasn't he? And they said, don't do it. The day is far spent. Tell me the day is not far spent. Our day is far spent. I think we're about 10 minutes to 12 o'clock. Amen, before we come into the new day. And friend, are you constraining him? Lord, abide with me. Dwell with me. Come break bread with me. And so he went in. He answered it, didn't he? He went. He'll do that for you today. It's not any different. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Good question, isn't it? Does your heart burn when you read the Word of God? Does your heart burn when Jesus shares something with you? Whether it's from Scripture or whether it's the Lord talking to me directly, I live for my heart to burn. I not only want him to abide with me, but I want him to make my heart burn in what he shows me in the Scripture. If you don't have that kind of hunger, you need to ask God for it. Because the days ahead of us, we'll need every Scripture we could ever memorize if he tarries. He may not tarry. He might get us out of here. That'd be nice. You know, I'm not addicted to suffering, that's for sure. You know? Huh? I don't have to hang around. Amen? I don't want to be some blazing martyr. That wasn't my goal. But I'll do it if I have to. But it'd be nice to get out of here soon, wouldn't it? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. So what did they do? That very hour, they got up and went straight back into the center of God's will. All of us deviate. All of us get into error. All of us let unbelief have its way. All of us get off track a little bit. And the goal is that when Jesus has corrected us, we go straight back to the will of God, and we do it quickly. That very hour, it was already dark. The day was far spent. For them to travel at night was a little precarious. It was difficult. They didn't have headlights and high beams. Hello? But they went straight back into the center of God's will for their lives. I challenge you, what has God spoken to you that you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing in your personal life? Whether it's witnessing, whether it's ministry of some kind, whether it's showing compassion to somebody, or just an aspect that you stopped doing or dreamed of and never did. I think now's the time to do it. Let's get back into the center of where the resurrection power is. That's where we need to be, right smack in the middle of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, church, that's my message. I don't think there's anything else here. So I think most of us here are Christians. We can probably say I am the son or the daughter of a renowned father. But if not, I need to give you an opportunity. So as you would bow your heads with me this morning, if you don't believe you are the son or the daughter of a renowned father because God is not your father, then you need to be born into the kingdom of heaven. You don't get there by some religious code. You don't get there by baptism. You don't get there by some denominational affiliation. You don't sign your name on a chart somewhere. The truth of it is, we are born into the kingdom of God by saying, Lord Jesus, abide with me. I want you to come and live in my life, and I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to forgive me for where I've failed you, and I want you to come and be the Lord of my life. And he will lead you into the center of God's will for your life. That's what he did for me. That's what he'll do for all of us. So that's between you and him. And I'm not going to drag you up front. And I'm not going to make you confess to me what you should be saying to him. But right where you are right now, if you don't have peace with God, or you don't feel that you're the son or daughter of a renowned father, you can become the son or the daughter of a renowned father. Amen. Father, I thank you for this people. I thank you for each one of us. Lord, we all believe things a little bit differently, but the bottom line is what gets done for God. And I pray as you send us out today that you would make each one of us very fruitful. It's time to bear fruit. It's time for us to change the world in which we live as much as we can by the anointing of this resurrected Jesus in us. And Lord, help us to guard our conversation. Help us, Lord, to guard our perspective, because you will redeem. And we just thank you that these things are written for us so that we don't need to go to Emmaus and drown our sorrows in the world's pleasures. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. So, church, any of you that would like prayer, we're here to pray for you for anything. So it doesn't have to be related to the message, but maybe it is. And so I just open it up for prayer. If you'd come make a line like usual, we will pray, okay? Get myself some cable. John, I'm going to use your mic. Mine is, Thank you, Lord. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you that you abide. If we abide in you, then you will abide in us. And you will ask what you will, and I'll do it for you. That's a great promise, and God wants you to get a hold of that promise, that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. That's a powerful scripture. And what it means is that he will put in our heart what he wants us to ask for. Amen? We won't be just asking for any old thing, although he'll do a lot of those too. Okay? So, Father, thank you for this promise to her. That because you abide in her, and she abides in you, she is the daughter of a renowned father, that she can ask anything in your name, and you will do it. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in each one of us, when you saved us, there was this thing that we wanted to do, something of renown, something that was renowned, something that God and everybody could look at and say, you know what, that had to be God, because it couldn't have been you. We wanted something supernatural. We wanted something phenomenal. We wanted something of God. And Lord, I thank you that though his heart has been, it's been damaged along the way because it didn't turn out the way he thought, that the promise is still good. The reality that you will still do divine supernatural things is still good. And it's not over yet. And you will do awesome things yet in Jesus' name. Through his life, you've just been preparing him. That's what it's about. Father, in Jesus' name, we don't want to be condemned into witnessing and speaking to people for you. We want to be led, and that's the difference. And what the enemy would love to do is come to you and say, well, you should have witnessed, you could have witnessed, and then just beat you up about it. But that's not God. God forgives. Then he says, okay, next week I'm going to lead you. And it might be just one person a week we get to plant one seed in. All he wants you to do is be faithful to what he tells you to do. Jesus said, I only do those things I hear my Father telling me to do. So God does not want you responding to condemnation or guilt or pressure. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Okay? Because that's legalism. He's going to lead you, and he'll whisper in your ear, and you're going to say, I need to talk to that person. Then he'll give you what to say, and it will change their life. Amen? All of our religious efforts, because we're beat up into it, profit little. Amen? Father, thank you for releasing him for some kind of stress that is condemning, that says, well, I just got to do this. No, Lord, he wants to hear what you're saying and work with you accordingly in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Father. Amen. I'm going to pray for sort of both sides, so I'm going to switch back to here, and then I'll just keep alternating, okay? So you can just move along as each line shortens. Father, thank you that today she is the daughter of a king. She's the daughter of a general. She's the daughter of a savior. She's the daughter of the mighty counselor. And God is letting you hear kingly things. He's letting you hear godly counsel from Him. And you said to the Lord years ago, abide with me. Come and fellowship with me, Jesus. And He has been. And I believe you're going to just give people what you have heard from your Father. And mainly Christian people, encouraging, strengthening, building up those whose hands have fallen down and whose knees are weak. Amen. Father, anoint her powerfully in Jesus' name. Let the anointing be like a river and let it flow. Let it flow into every tributary, every other need in her life that's like a tributary. Let that be filled too with the flowing of God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So part of abiding is we don't want Him to just come sit with us and be quiet. Lord, speak to me. We want You to abide, but speak, Lord. And she has a hunger in her for her heart, mind, soul, and strength to burn. To burn with the revelation of the Scriptures. Lord, she wants the dross, any dross in her heart, burned out just by the revelation of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, we thank You for that. We thank You for a heart that's ignited, burning, Holy Ghost fired up, so to speak. Yeah. In the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to say this to both of you. When we weigh our life in the balance, we often look, and the scales look like there's more defeat and failure than there is successes. But I'm going to say it again. What we have done in God over the years, even a cup of cold water, is growing over there. God sees it differently than you see it. We usually... I've quoted this before. Charles Spurgeon said this. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are the righteous who feel like they are the chief of sinners, and then there are the sinners who think they're the righteous. Right? And so many times we look at our lives and we weigh ourselves in the balance, and we would never put ourselves on the positive side. We're always saying, okay, I got to fix this. I got to fix that. I got to fix the other thing. And we just end up with an imbalanced picture. And God doesn't want to use pride to balance that picture. He just wants us to use reality. We have been able to plant some things in God. We've been able to do here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and that is in the equation. And what that's going to do today is ignite you with joy to say, we can do more too. And we can be effective. And we can get past a sense of not being productive as we would like to be. So, Father, I just speak productivity to them. Not just more work. I'm talking about divine productivity. This Holy Ghost baptism and anointing produced works that were of God that had ripple effects that changed the world. So that's what they want, to be able to say a few words and have it change a life in Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. And help them remember everything they've done in God is growing over there. And God says that the scales are actually in the positive because of what He deposits. We thank You for such a Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You know, I'm sure that Cleopas, after the fact, when he realized, he felt pretty pitiful about himself, and I'm probably sure he wasn't too impressed with what had come out of his mouth either. But God still had a plan for his life. And Father, I pray for my brother. He wants to be in the center of Your resurrected power in his life. Wherever that is, and every day as he moves around in life, as he's doing life, he wants to be in the center of Your will. And he wants to glean opportunities, Lord. He wants to redeem the time. I'm going to say this to you. God's going to let you redeem time that looks lost. Amen? Father, bless him. Thank You for him. Amen. I'll be there in a minute. Thank You, Father. Holy Spirit, thank You for coming. and showing us Jesus. Thank you that there is such a thing as a renowned Father in the universe. That's quite a thought in such a corrupt world, that there is someone who is renowned for good, renowned for excellence. And Lord, this morning I just sense she is pressing into you and you are receiving her. And over the last couple of weeks, you've been telling God. The Lord said to Cleopas, "What things? Tell me." And you've been telling him. And it hurts. But you know what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks? He's going to show you his point of view. And yeah, he might say you've been slow to believe him. That's okay. But he's just going to abide with you, let the scriptures burn in your heart, and lead you right back into the center of his love and purpose for your life. That's what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks. Father, thank you. What a Savior. What a Savior. And Lord, when you draw near to her, she wants to see you. She wants to see you when you're walking with her, talking with her. Amen, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, a lot of us, we get a call of God on us and we go, great, I love to be active. I love to go do things. And then you say, tarry. And oh boy, we hate tarry. Tarry's hard. Hard because let's do it. We see the need, we'll go, go, go. And God has let you go, go, go in a great way. And he's used it. But there's a tarrying in you now that wasn't there before. Waiting on the Lord. Even though you're active, there's a waiting on the Lord. In your heart, there is a waiting. I want what God wants. I want what God wants for the next 10, 15 years of my life. Amen. Lord, thank you that you will abide with him. And you'll let him see. In Jesus' name. Thank you that the best is yet ahead of us. It's not behind us. Because you save the best till last. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so we have to throw away the rearview mirror, don't we? A lot of us, the enemy's good at distracting us with mirrors of the past. He gets in front of us and he shines a mirror over at a 45-degree angle, and suddenly we're looking behind us because we got distracted from what was really in front of us. And he'll put them on either side of the road. He'll put the good on one side of the road and the ugly we've done on the other side of the road. And next thing we're distracted because these mirrors are shining back into our past at a 45-degree angle. Smash those mirrors, Jesus. And I'm talking, I see God violently smashing those mirrors of your past. And the devil's not going to be able to use them to reflect back to get you to look behind you. God has a great future for you. He wants the steps that are ordered of God. Not just one, steps. He wants the will of God. And I thank you for making him free from distraction in Jesus' name. Bless him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, there are days, and we all have them. Even Jesus said, my soul is so troubled, almost unto death. So we have them. And it's so good to know you don't despise us for it. You come and seek us out. And you put us through the process we read about this morning. Lord, I just thank you for your overcoming power. That when you wreck one plan, you've got another. When something falls to pieces, you have something of eternal value to replace it. When we lose what looks like silver, you give us gold. I thank you, Father, for her willingness to surrender to the plan of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so that's my prayer, is that you will make known to her your plan. That's what she wants. She wants to know the plan. That's important. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, sometimes we look around and we see a lot of dead things, a lot of lifeless things, a lot of things that even once bubbled with the life of God. But this morning we're agreeing with her for resurrection, a resurrection flow of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about a spring of living water rising up in her belly and just in life in general. Let the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in her. And that means that you will quicken her mortal body, but there's more than that to be quickened. And we're asking for that, and we're believing for that in Jesus' name. The quickening of God in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Lord, they have lifted up hands that have hung down. They have strengthened many a weak knee. Now they are looking for people to walk with God. And it's almost a little scary because we get discouraged. We look for fruit and we don't see any. We know that by now we've fed the baby, kept it changed, and they ought to be walking, and they're not. They're still crawling and still groveling on the ground. But I'm seeing Ezekiel's vision where God said, I want you to speak, and you spoke. And then he said, I want you to speak strength. And so he spoke strength. But then there was no breath in this army. It was complete, but there was no breath. I believe the word of the Lord is that you would pray the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the breath of God upon these soldiers of God, these people that you've tried to help, that this breath of God would raise them up as an army. Amen? And all the evidence speaks totally against that. All right? And as Ezekiel looked around, he saw many dead for many days, and he looked and he said, God says, can these bones live? And he'd come to the place where he said, I don't know. He just said, you know, only you know, because it looks like it's past the hour, but it's not. Father, I thank you it's not past the hour. They will yet lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. They will yet impart the baptism of the Holy Ghost to people. And where they've tried so hard in the past, it will flow easy because of your anointing in Jesus' name. So a fresh deposit, fresh courage, fresh belief, fresh faith. And it's not some pie in the sky non-reality. It's just speaking truth. And this is what God says, and this is how it's going to be in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. Their effective years are still running strong in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God, I believe that these disciples, and they were disciples, but they were overwhelmed. They were just overcome. It was almost too weird to believe what had happened to Jesus. It was too weird to believe he died and too weird to believe he was alive again. It just became too much. And I want to pray for my brother that he will lose the sense of overwhelmed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, life's responsibilities, life's cares and plans, that all this care would be cast away from him to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for perfect peace. And if you read on in Luke 24, that's what he said to them, peace be to you. He showed up when they were assembled and said, my peace to you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that is what we need, is the peace of God that passes our understanding. And that is the fruit of prayer. The fruit of you asking is that there comes this abiding peace. Now, if the peace doesn't come, you keep praying. You keep slamming heaven's door until it opens. And God's had you in that tenacious place for a couple of years now where you're having to kick down some doors. And the peace hadn't come because it's not accomplished yet. So you keep kicking. He just loves that about you. You just keep kicking. But I'm telling you, this year is your year of peace. This year it will come. It will come when you least expect it. It'll come at a time when you've prayed like you've never prayed before. And then you stop praying for a week. And at the end of that week, this incredible peace is going to come because it's finished. And God's going to do it. And the answer's coming. and you won't have to fret and kick any more doors because it's open in Jesus' name. Amen. But God loves your tenacity. He's tickled. Every time you start kicking, he gets excited. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What a privilege to be chosen, to be called, to be part of the elect. And Lord, he wants the things that come out of his mouth and the things that he says to you to be fully pleasing to you. He's a man of God. And I pray that he will walk not with a sense of pride, but with a sense of chosenness and a humility that comes from being part of the elect. That I have been chosen, and I am the son of a renowned father. Let that sink in this week, Lord. He was a son of shame. He was a son that was blind, but not anymore. And Lord, we love you for what you do to listen to us and so gracious to restore us, to just get us back in focus. And I thank you for abiding with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Write these things down. Church, we're at a pivotal time. God is not finished. And just when the devil thinks he can say peace, peace, God is going to step in. Just when the northern conquering Russians or whoever it be from the north come down and start banging on Israel's door, Jesus is going to get a smile on his face because he's coming for his bride. Hello? Just when it looks the worst it could possibly be, God's going to show up. Because it's in the middle of the night, in the biggest storm we've ever seen, that we have a deeper revelation of what he can do in our crisis. Amen? Father, bless you, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.